Genesis 22. I have to preach this chapter to you because I was giving a series and the man who owned the tape deck tried to work it and it didn't work. And so he said, you must preach this sermon again. And so I hope this one is working, because if not, I'm not going to preach it the third time. But it fits right in that the subject that we're going to consider this Lord's Day evening, and what we are going to consider for several weeks if God will, and that is the subject of worship. So in Genesis 22, starting at verse 1, we read, and it came to pass after these things that God did prove Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, even Isaac, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built the altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham a second time out of heaven, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed as the stars of heaven, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we delight in this book, the Bhagavad-gita, a book that the natural man can read and find elements of delight in it, but a book that is especially for your people. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. We thank you for these things written aforetime, this portion that we have read tonight, and we desire that thou shalt bless it to our heart. Let us know that it's meant so much to the people of God since the time it was penned, and to mean as much to us this night, yea, more, because thou hast explained the significance of it to us. And so, would you help us this night to appreciate the sacredness, the preciousness of this portion that we have read, by thy Spirit empowering and preparing and cleansing. We look to thee for good. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. There are some passages in the Old Testament that we are left in doubt about the interpretation of them, but God leaves us in no doubt as to the interpretation and significance of this passage. I could have read to you in the New Testament again and again Genesis 22 as it is quoted and interpreted in the New Testament. And I told you this, and never forget it. The first thing you must do when you find any portion of God's Word, look somewhere else in God's Word for the explanation of it. The Lord tells us, in thy light shall we see light. And God interprets this for us. He tells us, first of all, that it is historical. Just as he tells us that the book of Jonah is historical. There are always those who tell us that it is not historical at all. It's simply a tale from which we draw illustrations, but there is no historical significance to it. They tell us the same thing about Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. But what God does is this. To guard against any misinterpretation of these passages, the Lord Jesus tells us about Jonah and says, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and 3 nights, he says it is historical. And the author of Hebrews and Paul and James, why, they tell us about Abraham, and specifically they tell us about the event that I read to you in Genesis 22. And while telling us about it, they expand Genesis 22 and tell us that it is not only historical, but at the same time, it is parabolic. This is what it says in Hebrews. It quotes the passage that I read to you, and interpreting it, it said that Abraham received Isaac back in a parable. That's what it says in the original. And so, while being historical, at the same time, it is a history that contains a parable. And not only so, but it is an illustration of obedience that delights the heart of God, because the Lord not only speaks typically of these Old Testament passages, but at times he uses them as illustrations for the finest qualities that he seeks in the heart of man. He says this, you have heard of the patience of Job. And need I tell you about the wisdom of Solomon? And so God picks out certain portions from the Old Testament, and he tells us that they were historical. He tells us that they were prophetical in character. He tells us that they are illustrations of excellent qualities that are to be looked for in the child of God. He tells us that they are parabolic in nature. And that is why when you read the Old Testament, if you find ever so little in it, it is because your eye has not been anointed by the Spirit of God. If your eye is anointed, you look at it and you see truth in all its ramifications. And this is what thrills the soul. And this is what grounds and strengthens the child of God when he sees something that to the natural eye is a straightforward historical account of something that happened long ago. And yet he looks at it and ponders upon it, and it opens more and more, and he says, finally, this thing is of God. And that is what happens when we read such portions as Genesis chapter 22. And so, as time allows and as thoughts come to mind, I will talk to you about Genesis 22, and the reason that I chose this portion is that it is such an excellent illustration of the topic of worship. I was just asked about that today. Someone said, you gave a message to us a few years ago on bringing a basket full and offering it to God. Where was that found? And I said, where did I say? I said, Deuteronomy chapter 26. Because that is one of the illustrations of worship that God gives. But that is just one. And in the will of God, I will be giving you many portions having to do with worship as it's set forth in the Word of God. And one of the finest was in Deuteronomy chapter 26, which perhaps someday I will tell you about it again. And this is what you find when you look at the subject of worship in the Bible as a whole, that it has never changed. From the beginning of the creation of man, worship has always been the same. It contains identical elements if it is acceptable in God's sight. At times, there are those who have the law, a ritual, by which to worship God. Before the law, they worship God. After the law, we worship God. But the worship of God never varies. The elements are all the same. And this is what I found from reading about worship. You find that man worships God when he is awed and overwhelmed by the supremacy of God and the majesty of God and the graciousness of God. Any one of these elements causes a man's heart to go out to his Creator, and there is an urge for him to fall down and worship his God. And you find it again and again and again. The same thing, in varying ways, but always the same thing. Now, let me tell you. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, here is this individual who comes and confesses that his father was a Syrian ready to perish. And then he speaks of the graciousness of God, the faithfulness of God. And he takes that basket and gives it to God and worships. Do you see? He is overwhelmed with the nature of God, God's graciousness. And he brings God a gift, and he prostrates himself, and he worships his God. These elements must always be present, or else we are not worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And this is what Christ tells us in John 4, must be present. God is seeking worshipers to worship him in a particular way, and they must worship him in spirit and in truth. And God knows when one of them is missing, because often they went through the ritual of the law, but God said, what do these things mean to me? And they sang to God, and they played for God, and God said, what do these things mean to me? Not that God did not want the sacrifices and the songs, because God encouraged them, but they were not offered to God in spirit and in truth. But wherever you find true worship, you will find this element in it. You will find that man has comprehended, in a greater or lesser degree, the person, the nature, the work of God. And he's awed and overwhelmed by it, and he prostrates himself, and he brings God a gift, a material gift, or the words of his lips confessing the goodness of God. And if this is missing in your worship, then you are not worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Now, the reason that I chose Genesis chapter 22, think for a moment. It is such a fine illustration of these elements of worship. But before we get to it, I'm going to give you a little background, and I'm going to give you some numbers and see if they mean anything to you. They can only refer to one person in the Bible, 75, 85, 86, 99, 100. Do you know who that is? I have a number, 264-4217. That was my number when I was 17 years old in the Navy, and that identified me. But this number can only identify one man in the Bible, 75, 85, 86, 99, 100, and that is the man of whom we read in Genesis 22. Because God starts with him, and he gives us his ages. This is what is so remarkable. I remember years ago giving a series of messages on the ages of Abraham. And his first age that is mentioned in Genesis chapter 12 is the age of 75 when God calls him and he leaves Haran to go into a land that he knows not of. And God calls him when he's 75 years old, but while calling him, he makes him a promise. He tells him that his seed are going to be increased, and he is childless now, and he says they're going to be as the stars of the heaven, as the sand of the sea. He begins to make these promises, and as he goes along, he elaborates on those promises throughout the book of Genesis, but he makes him these promises. And so this happens when Abraham is 75, and his wife Sarah, Sarai at that time, is 65. And so God said, you're going to have children. Now, if some of you who are starting families are 20 or 25 years old, and you want to wait a few years to have children, that's quite in order. But if some of you start having a family at 75, you'd better get at it very quickly, because things don't happen at a man that age. And yet God said, this is going to happen to you. And so Abraham has his heart filled with the hope of having a son because he has no children. And so he's 75, he's 80, 81, 82, 3, 4, 85 years old. And he's waited 10 years, and God said, I told you we're going to have children. And so he starts thinking about it, and Sarah starts thinking about it, and she says, God has restrained me from having children. It may be that what God is trying to tell us is that we're to have children by Hagar, my handmaid. And Abraham concurs. And so Abraham marries Hagar, and he goes in unto her, and at 85 years of age, he begets a child of Hagar, and when he's 86, Ishmael is born. Now, here are the first three ages. 75, and then he waits 10 years, and no child has come. And so Sarah suggests, perhaps through Hagar, and then there is this begetting of the child, and then when he's 86, Ishmael is born. Now think of this. Here is a man who is 86 years old, and finally he has his first child in his arms. And the sad thing is this. At the end of Genesis 16, it says that Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar begat Ishmael unto Abram. And then nothing is said of him until he's 99 years of age. 13 years blotted out. Why? We'll find out later on. Because God said, Ishmael is not the heir. And Eliezer, your servant, is not the heir. I told you that you were going to beget a son from your own bowels, not these inventions that are in your mind. But now, here is what happened, and this is what is so sad, that when he becomes 99 years old, God says, next year, you're going to have a child. And then Sarah, who is 89 years old, begets a child, and Isaac is born. And so, when he's 100 years of age, he finally holds his son, his own son, from Sarah, his wife, in his arms. But when this happens, as soon as the child is weaned, then this child who for 14 years now has brought Abram his only delight, think, his only son from the age of 86 until 99, this son Ishmael who has brought Abram such delight, Sarah says, get rid of that son and the handmaid, because Ishmael is persecuting Isaac. I can't go into all of that now. And so Abraham is grieved about it.
and yet because God tells him, he gets rid of Ishmael.
Well, Ishmael is gone, there is sadness, but at least he has Isaac. And now, whatever Ishmael was to him, all his hopes are in his son, Isaac. And then God says, after these things, Abram. And he said, here am I. He said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him as a burnt offering upon the mount that I shall tell thee of. Now, think that God asks for many things. And you and I, when God says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, we say, you ask too much of me for time. And God asks other things of other people. Why, the rich young ruler, when the Lord Jesus said, go, sell what you have, and give to the poor, and come and follow me. And he said by his action, you ask too much. And now think of this man, Abraham. And God says to him, Abram, here am I. Take now thy son, and you offer him to me. What is the element of worship? I told you, the supremacy of God. There is no one whom I love more than a son. But the Lord Jesus said, if anybody loves human relatives more than they love me, they are not worthy of me. And God says to Abraham, if you love Isaac more than you love me, you are not worthy of me. Now you take that son, your only son, and you offer him for a burnt offering. And it says, I cannot comprehend this, it says, Abram rose up early the next morning. I would have delayed, procrastinated, put off as long as I could obedience to this command that has come from God. But he who had waited so long to receive his son now rose up early in the morning and made preparations to obey the command of God. Why? Because Abraham recognized the supremacy of God. Do you realize that there is nothing that you have that God has no right to ask for? You say, well, God asks too much. He never can ask too much. And if you withhold anything from God, then you are denying the supremacy of God. This is the first commandment. I am the Lord thy God who brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And if the God happens to be even a child whom you love, then you have broken the first commandment. And so when God makes this request, it says, and I'm so glad that he tells us here, whatever might have been the temptation previously in his life, it said God did prove. The word peirazo in the New Testament means to put to the test in a good or a bad way. It's not that God is tempting Abraham. You find from the rest of Genesis 22 that God is putting him to the test to know whether he fears God and whether he counts God as being supreme. Have you heard of those who say, oh, I do not believe in the God that you do, but I believe in a supreme being. Do they? Then let the supreme being make a request of them, and you will find that they do not believe in a supreme being. They believe in a convenient being, if they were in trouble, to whom they can pray and give lip service to, but they do not believe in a supreme being. But Abraham did. And when the supreme being said, I want your son, then Abraham said, yes. And that is why, when so few of us have sacrifices even to speak of, and we begrudge God these things, whether they are material, whether they are time, whatever they might be, we do not want to give them to God. We are to present our bodies living sacrifices, and yet God does not often call upon us to offer our bodies or the bodies of our children, and yet whatever God asks is so slight in comparison to what we read in Genesis 22. We say, you ask too much. Well, Abraham did not think that God asked too much. And this is where I want you to understand that God understands the intensity of the trial through which he is putting Abraham. Listen to the way he puts it. He doesn't say, I want your son, and that's it. But God says, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, even Isaac. He knows everything that's going on in Abraham's heart. My son Ishmael is gone, but now I have Isaac, my son, and he is my only son, and I love him, and his name is Isaac. His name means laughter. He's the one that has brought all this laughter and joy into your life. And God says, I know all of that. And knowing all of it, knowing how you feel, I want your son. Now, how do you feel about that? What kind of God is this that would make such a demand? Well, I say, what kind of man is this who is prepared to give unto God such a request? Abraham is such a man. We speak about the New Testament saints, and at times I'm ashamed to read the lives of the Old Testament saints, because with all of the abundance of revelations that we have in the New, I cannot even live up to the moral character of these saints in the Old Testament. And what has God asked of me? And what have I withheld from God? And yet, you've heard of the patience of Job, the sufferings of Job. And here, we have heard of the obedience of Abraham, and God delights in it. This is what he says in 1 Samuel. He said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And what God is doing is putting Abraham to the test to see if he will give him his best. And now, you remember I told you the elements of worship? You are overwhelmed. You are awed by the supremacy or the majesty or the graciousness of God. And I have no doubt that Abraham was overcome in previous days by the graciousness of God in giving him a son. But now God is revealing something else of his character, the supremacy of his character. And who would not respond to the graciousness of God? Why, even though nine did not return to give thanks to God, if I were a leper, I believe that I would look upon myself and I would give thanks unto God. I would return and give thanks because I was cleansed. Well, here is Abraham, and God understands all of these things, and God asks of him these things, and every true element of worship is there, because he is overwhelmed by the supremacy of God, and he believed in it, and he said, God is my maker. It is he who gave me my son, and if he wants him back, I must give my son back to God. All of you parents, remember this. When you are holding back your children, if your child were to say, I want to serve God, I want to trust him, I want to go out by faith. But son, it's much better to be a doctor or a lawyer or a businessman. Do you know what you're getting into? Your heart should be thrilled if he were one whom the Lord of the vineyard would send forth into the vineyard, into the harvest. And yet some of us are not prepared to give God our children even in a lesser way than Abraham. But Abraham was prepared to ultimately give God his son because he was overwhelmed and awed by the supremacy of God. He believed it. And therefore, having this character of God in his mind, this concept that was indelibly written upon his heart, that God is supreme, having believed that when God said, I want your son, the supremacy of God could make that demand upon him, and Abraham, without hesitation and without equivocation, would respond to this demand, God. And so I told you that a man is one who worships God, and he is overwhelmed, and there is always an element of thanksgiving with the lips or giving God something. In the case of that leper, he returned and gave God thanks. In the case of the man in Deuteronomy 26, with his lips he thanks God, and he brings God a basket of fruit. And now, Abraham, he does not speak with his lips. He does not bring God anything material, because if God said, I want all of your possessions, and Abraham was a rich man, that would have been far easier to give than his son, his only son Isaac, whom he loved. And yet when God asked that, he did not hesitate to give God his very best. And that is why Abraham worshiped God worthily. Malachi tells about those who give God an animal, but it has no horns, it has no hoofs, it has a disease. That's what we give God. But to ask, to have God to ask us to give our son, our only son, whom we love, why, this is too much, but not for Abraham. And so this is worship, and he's prepared to give this unto God. And God is trying him. He wants to see what is in Abraham's heart, and he's proving him. And therefore, Abraham is prepared to do everything he says. Now, I must tell you this. The New Testament interprets this for us, and I now know what was going on in Abraham's mind, even though we are not told what he said or what he thought. We are told what was going on in Abraham's mind in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith Abraham, being proved, being tried by God, offered up his only begotten son. Yea, he who had gladly received the promises was offering up his only son, in whom it was said, in thy seed shall all nations be blessed. It says this, accounting God able to raise him up from the dead, from which he did receive him back in a parable. You see, when a man has faith in the promises of God, he is not one who, as a robot, does what God says. But Abraham was thinking intensely in his mind, and he said, God is asking this. I am a prophet. He is not hearing any strange voice or command. This is no emotion within him. It says Abraham is a prophet, and it says that Abraham knew that God had demanded this of him. And therefore, when he did, he immediately began to think. He said, I've waited 100 years to have this son. And he said, and now God is asking him back. But God has promised that in Isaac shall thy seed be blessed. He said, this must be what shall happen. God may have him put to death, but if he does, he has to life again. When he puts him to death, he must give him life again. What caused that? This man who believed in the supremacy of God, believed in the truthfulness of God, believed in the omnipotence of God, and he said, I know that if God takes him, it shall be temporary, and he shall raise him to life again. And so our Savior, when he speaks of the resurrection being taught in the Old Testament, he turns over to Exodus chapter 3 and illustrates from there. But in Hebrews, the resurrection was in the heart of Abraham. His concept already had it made that God was able to give life to the dead womb of Sarah and to give life to an old man 100 years of age. Well then, God could give life to this child whom I am going to put to death in a very short while. And this is what was going on in his mind. And so, God let him go to the very extreme before he stayed his hand. It says, Abram put forth his hand and took the knife, and he was ready to slay his son. And then God speaks to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, he said, do thy son no harm. And he says, now I know. What does God know about you? Can God trust you? All of these things, I'm not speaking of the omniscience of God, what he knows is God, but experientially. If God puts you to the test, after the test was ended, would God say, now I know that you and you and you are obedient, you haven't withheld anything from me? Or would God say, now I know that what I said about him was true all along? But you see, what God knows by omniscience is different from what God knows by experience from the practice of man. And so now he knew from Abraham's obedience what was the character of Abraham. And he was overwhelmed by the obedience of Abraham. Why? Because I told you that this is typical. There's so much in it, it's so beautiful, I could give you a message as to the typical character of Genesis 22. But just think of this for a moment. I was reading it to you this morning. You remember? It says this morning that Jesus was bound. And it says that they led him away to Calvary. It says he went forth bearing his own cross. And in this portion, it says that Abraham laid the wood of the sacrifice upon his son Isaac. It's so evident what that means. And it says that Abraham bound his son Isaac. You see the beauty of that? In the Gospels, we have sinful men binding the Lord Jesus Christ, as if their binding kept him from escaping. But God is showing us the divine side here, because it is not man that binds Isaac, but it is Abraham himself who binds him. And please understand that there is a conversation that goes on between the father and the son. And I cannot go into that now, but just as in the past eternity, the father and son understand what is going to happen when God becomes manifest in the flesh. And so Genesis 22 is an example of a man's obedience, of worship. It is typical. It is so full of truth that we could consider it again and again. But what God wants us to know is that we are to be worshipers, and we are to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so tell me, what is there about God that brings forth worship from your heart? Is it his majesty? Is it his supremacy? Is it his graciousness? And if you say, why, all of those things at one time or another, that is fine. Then let us bow down, let us worship, let us kneel before our Maker, and let us give him a gift that is worthy and his sight. Now the time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we give thee thanks that you have been able to find, though ever so scarce among men, one like Abraham to bring to our attention. Our Father, we confess that we lack in this ability and a practical way to worship you. Let us know that some of us withhold material things from thee. Some of us withhold our time. Some of us withhold our lives from thee. We are thankful that Abraham spared not his son, his only son. We pray that we shall be challenged by this, and that if we have children, we shall bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and understand that they are not ours, but they are God's, and we are to give them back to you. You are supreme. And then, Father, if there is anything of ourselves that is of benefit to thee, we are to love you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And so, our Father, we pray that this shall be true. So undertake and help us as Abraham was, to be a worshiper of the living God. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, we pray. Amen.